opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we welcome you today to Abounding Grace Radio. We're so grateful to our listeners. You take time out of the day to tune into the program. If you can support Abounding Grace, keep in mind you're helping us bring the gospel to Africa and many places in the U.S. and Canada. So we're so grateful for your financial and your prayerful support, which you can do right online at agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. You can also find us at AG Radio 1 on Twitter. We'd love to interact with you, and please tell us how these programs are a blessing to you. Well, this is today, really the fourth sort of conference talk that was done that I gave a conference in Lake Tahoe late last year, to a group of young adults who wanted to come. The conference title was Trusting God in an Age of Uncertainty. It's an important topic for our young adults today. And this whole week on Abounding Grace has been aimed to help young adults through the hardships and confusion and struggle of life, even their faith. So this is hopefully something that'll be a great blessing to you and to your young adults. You can find that right online at agradio.org. Here is now the program. This is the Transfiguration from Mark's Gospel, such a glorious section in Mark chapter 9 to help us see that there is glory ahead of us through all of the darkness that we're presently in. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, we've been looking the last few days at expectations and how life goes with all the twists and turns, and I've sort of made the case that expectations have to be set correctly, because if your expectations in life are not right and what you expect and how life is to go, you're gonna be a real mess in this, and that's one of the things that we've looked at. So you have to have, with correct expectations, a proper motivation to live. You have to know your motivations also have to be properly set, and this is kind of what this passage, in a beautiful way, is helping us with. In light of all the discouragements that we've been talking about, in light of all the hardships, I don't want to leave any of you with the impression that this is where it's going to end up. Okay. As a matter of fact, there is such glory coming. There is so much wonderful for you coming. That if, remember when Elisha, his servant, was afraid when the armies were coming, and he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and all around him were all the heavens and all the armies around with their swords drawn, defending them. This is the kind of perspective that the Lord would constantly give in the glory that is held out for us and the glory that is ours in Jesus. But what do we do when we don't see that in the present? How do we handle that in the moment? Christians have tried to answer that in a few different ways. They've talked about a glory now. There's two sort of theologies you might talk about in life. There's a glory now, or there's a theology of glory, and then there's a theology of the cross. Many Christians like to talk and follow a theology of glory now. In other words, that it is, as we looked at, it is God's plan for us to have a smooth sailing ride on Lake Tahoe the whole way, right? But that's the glory now mentality. And if you go to the Christian bookstore, you can find these books everywhere. You'll have it titled with your best life now. That's not your best life now. Your best life is to come. It's not now, right? But this is what sells, and this is what makes money in Christianity. But it's not the truth, is it? So we believe as Christians in a theology of the cross that suffering precedes glory, doesn't it? And this is something that we have to look forward to, the glory that is held out for us. Think of what Paul says to the Corinthians. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. If I could describe it of what's coming for you, If I could describe heaven and glory and give you something that really could capture it with all of its beauty, we'll make an attempt at that this afternoon. I really couldn't do it in all of its magnitude. It's too wonderful. That's what's held out. And so the Christian life is pictured as this upward calling of God in Christ in Philippians. And I want us to think about all of that in light of then the weeds and the struggle and the darkness that's all around us as we're walking. I think of this scene. It came into my head this morning. And I'm not a Lord of the Rings guy. My kids watch it. But when Frodo, I remember watching the scene when my kids were watching it one day, and he pops out of the forest and he looks up and the sun hits him. And he says, "I can see." Anybody remember that? "I can see. And you know what? We're almost there." But then he fell right back down into it, and I think the spider came after him. I can't remember. You see, this is the struggle, isn't it? We're almost there. If you could only see how close it is. If you could only see, and really your heart beat away. So Jesus is here helping his disciples through the thick of it, through the battle, through the darkness, through the discouragements. He's really helping them here. How do we bring light to this present darkness that we're in? So we come to this glorious moment in the Gospels, and it most certainly is the mountaintop experience in the Gospels for the disciples. I mean, they're getting a mountaintop experience here in a moment. This is the mountaintop experience of all mountaintop experiences. But it came in the midst of a lot of confusion about life and about Jesus himself. So it's really interesting that you'll notice here, look at verse 31 of the previous chapter. When I talk about a theology of the cross, that suffering precedes glory, look at verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." What? You're so used to having this preached to you. Imagine if you didn't understand this. You're walking with Jesus. What is going to happen? Why in the world would that go on? Why in the world would you go to death by these people when you're supposed to be the king, when you're supposed to be Lord over all, and you're all powerful? Why would you subject yourself to that? They're totally confused at this, right? So that Peter then comes and says, look what it says. And he said this plainly. Then Peter pulls him aside. "Jesus, come here. Come here. I need to have a talk with you," right? Peter always puts his foot in his mouth. And he begins to rebuke him. You stop talking like this. I don't want to hear this anymore. Something, right? But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know how I'd feel at that moment, but I don't think it would be making me feel very up. See the confusion of this? What in the world is this? My Savior's going to die. I will stop this with everything I can. He's not dying. I'll chop off ears if I have to, right? So you have massive confusion in this text. And then Jesus comes and he tells him, you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then he gives this call. Listen, if anyone wants to follow me, this is in verse 34. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, who just did that? Peter. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. That is massively confusing. What does that mean? Now that I have to take up my cross and follow him and I'm going to lose my life. I don't understand any of this. I don't get any of this. And I think this really touches on the confusion that we have in general with Christianity that I've been trying to show you, but our confusion often with Jesus himself. What is he doing? I don't think I would have done anything different than Peter. I think I would have been completely confused by Jesus' actions and everything that he's talking about. I just don't think I would have got Jesus. So here we are. He says these things to him in verse 31 that he's going to die. And here's the other thing that I want to throw into the mix with about Peter. In light of all of this down moment, previous to this was the greatest up moment. Look at verse 27 of chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," and others say Elijah, and others say the prophet. So no one can figure you out who you are. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "Well, you're the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about it. Now you remember what Jesus said when he did this. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. But the Father in heaven gave that to you, that you can see who I am." So he just made a profession of faith. And there was a mountaintop. And then he comes into all this, what I just read a moment ago. So you see this? Up, down, up, down. It's all confusing. And now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die. And if you're going to follow me, you need to be willing to die." You got to be kidding. This is not what I signed up for when I joined Christianity. Right? I want a theology of glory now. I want my best life now. I want my white picket fence house now. I want it all now. Right? See the confusion of this? Especially when this has been built into you that this is what it should be. So here we are. This is all this confusion happens. And Peter has tried to stop all of this with no understanding. And it's in this context that Jesus now takes them up on a mountain. Now you're going to really appreciate the transfiguration. He takes them, and they fall into a heavy sleep. And I don't think that's a light thing to say. When you have this kind of confusion, sometimes when you're on this kind of emotional roller coaster, just like when Jesus was actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. I think this whole thing was so depressing for them. This is what you do. You don't want to get up. You want to sleep. It just is a way of not dealing with things, isn't it? That's what we do when we don't want to deal with things. We run to idols. We run to whatever it is that'll take us away from it. And that's what this is what we're dealing with here. He doesn't understand, and we're wrestling then with the question of where is light in this present darkness? Where is light in all of this? I don't understand this, right? And I'm sure this sort of confusion about Jesus with you has gone on. Where is his help? Where what is he doing? I don't get it. I don't understand him. And you know, we claim that he's Lord and King over all. We claim that he's seated on a throne. We claim that he defeated all these things. And you know, I look at this world, and you know what? Not very many people are bowing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's really confusing. How in the world can the world be in this kind of state with a king like this? You see, you could go through a whole line of things that just don't make sense to human reasoning, which takes us back to Proverbs 3. When we trust in the Lord, we don't rely on our own understanding. But when we do, this is where we land. This is the struggle of it all. So here we are, this perplexing moment. Mark says that he grabs some of them. He grabs Peter, James, and John, and he takes them to this high mountain apart with themselves. And you'll notice this glorious statement that comes about in verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them." Mark says the consequences of this were that his clothes turned really bright, so much that you could never, ever wash them or bleach them to get them this white. So the imagery is Jesus is on fire. He is radiant. What is going on here? You know, you start to ask that question that his appearance, this is what transfiguration means, his appearance changed for a moment. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the darkness, was a light. And as the light was shown, all of a sudden they were seeing the splendor and the glory of God as much as their human capacities could handle and that God would allow it. That's why he focuses on the clothes. This is what Isaiah saw when he went up into the temple and he looked up and he says, "Whoa, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, but all he could talk about was, all he could handle to talk about was the train of his robe filled the temple. That robe was so magnificent. It's the same kind of thing. Okay? This is what the Old Testament saints did when they described the glory of God. And the New Testament's making it very clear to us who this is when we read about Jesus, that he is, as Hebrews says, the image of the invisible God and the brightness of his glory, Jesus. So in other words, the New Testament is making very clear that the Son of God is true and eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. We have to understand, and all of his radiance is fully God. That's what we confess as Christians. And this glory now, for a moment, just for a moment, in his earthly ministry of all this darkness, all this confusion, all this no glory, his glory for a moment is shown to them. What a gift. What a gift. That all of a sudden they're realizing who is with them. It was a revelation of his deity for a moment, as much as they could handle. The radiance of his person. In other words, the veil of his human nature as he's walking among them. When you ever would have looked at Jesus when he was on earth, he didn't look like anything. As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us that he had no comeliness, it says, no desire. And when we looked upon him, we would have never said, there's a beautiful man, there's a powerful man. He would have been a plain man with no glory in this life. And you would have never looked at him and said, there's the Savior of the world. He took our human form and he took the most humble form he could take of it. Think about that. And so for a moment, he shows them the glory. They were just given a preview of coming attractions. In other words, resurrection glory is coming. You understand that? The glory is coming and it's going to be, I don't even know how to say it, you guys. It's going to be utterly awesome. Awesome. So here we are. You know, the discouragements, again, one of you walked up to me and said, well, what hit me the other night when you said, that if the boat goes down, Jesus goes down. That can't happen. Who's walking with them right now? Jesus. But all they can see is the veil of his humanity. They can't see the glory. So you see what he's doing for them? He's encouraging them. He's giving them a moment. You are the Son of God. Remember what they said when he calmed the storm? Who is this? I've told you I'm the Son of God. I will give you a glimpse of my glory to help you. And this is for you. Remember, the word is living and powerful. It's not that you need your personal revelation, you'll never get it. It is that when you read the word, this was given just as much for you as for them in the word to encourage you. Resurrection glory, it's coming. Now, what is the effect of that? Well, let me help you with the book of Revelation just for a moment. Listen to Revelation 7 for a minute. What does that do for you? You see what it does? If you know the future, if you know the future certain, if you know that is absolutely true, what does that do for the present? It motivates getting up. It motivates going forward. But it also motivates understanding how this life is going to go and what it's going to be. Peter's still wrestling with this. Peter is still not understanding this, right? All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. And what are they talking about? Well, we know what they're talking about because the other gospels tell us they're talking about his event that's about to happen at Jerusalem, his death. They're talking about the cross. And it's at this moment that Peter starts speaking. He shouldn't have spoke. Did you see that? Peter said, Rabbi, it is good that we're here. So let's make a tent for everyone. Come on down. Let's go. Let's get this. Let's get it going. Let's get glory going now, right? Let's get it started. For he didn't know what to say. You know, when you don't know what to say, just don't say a word, okay? It's not helpful, especially to God. And here comes the wonderful moment. I love this. This is so wonderful of what happens next. And a cloud overshadowed them. What cloud is that? It's the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament that led Israel. pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory comes down and rests on that mountain right then and there around Jesus. And look what happens. A voice comes out of the cloud. Guess who starts speaking? God the Father. God the Father starts speaking. Now, what do you think the Father wants to say to Peter and what he wants to say to you in all the darkness? See, this is a big moment. He's got one thing to say. and this is so important for us. Notice what he says. Peter, to all of you here today, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I want you to take in what he's saying to you. What does that mean for this? This is his word. This is my son. Listen to the message that I'm telling you. And then you start to understand the message he's been saying the whole time. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And then comes glory, resurrection glory. Why is he doing that? Can you imagine if Peter had pulled him off that path? It's what Satan tried to do. You wouldn't be here today. Jesus was so focused on going to that cross to do what? To pay for every one of your sins. Everyone you've ever done in secret, everything you've ever thought about, everything you've ever looked at, everything that's been in your heart, he knows it all. Look at how focused he is to go do this. And his suffering is a suffering for you to bring you to glory. You understand that? He won't go off the path. He can't go off the path because you were given to him by the Father and he's got to buy you back. Now, here was the cross, the victory. Everything rested on this. All of it to say the future was absolutely certain because he would go to the cross and fulfill this and be raised to glory. Peter will later comment on this, and here's his comment. Ready? This is in 1 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We have a testimony here. Listen to my testimony. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to. Well, he learned it, didn't he? As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts. What he's telling you is the work has been completed. His path was a path of suffering to glory. It was not a theology of glory now. It was a theology of the cross and a theology of glory later for you. But you have to understand that that's the path now you walk, not to pay for sins, but you're eyewitnesses of his story. You're witnesses to this story. You become a part of that. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow, you have to understand in this life that this life for you is the same. Sure, he's blessed us with a good life. There's no doubt. But it's still, on top of all that, is a life of suffering, then glory. And if you think that the glory is always now, you're going to be disillusioned with this Christianity thing. You won't understand Christianity. You'll never get Christianity. But the sufferings that he has for us, remember what he said, that this is showing Christ's sufferings in you so that you have a witness, that you have a power, you have something to say. Think of what Peter will say for this light, momentary affliction. It's just really, in the whole scheme of things, it's light. It's very momentary. But here's what it's doing. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.